Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue with a very important subject, prayer, thanking God for answered and delayed prayers. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, thank you. I hope people picked up on a little phrase you used just a moment ago, and that was that phrase, which is the title of our program tonight, prayer, thanking God for answered and delayed prayers. I mentioned that because sometimes people, they pray that prayer and they instantly are expecting the answer. And I think sometimes we have to remember there are people tied to both our prayers and our blessings that God might use. And so consequently, we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. Doesn't mean an indefinite thing. It does mean that God is faithful and that He will answer our prayers. And that's important to understand. People get ahead of themselves sometimes. People get focused on themselves at times. All that comes together in such a way that we begin operating in the flesh and leaving God out of the mixture. You know, Jim, I came across a story today online and thought it was sort of interesting. The title of the article was that Judge Sentences Catholic to Attend the Baptist Church. Now, Hopefully nobody thought that was, undue stress it's created in that person's life. But it happened, yeah. Surprisingly enough, in good old Cincinnati, Ohio, for the benefit of our listeners up there. And what happened is Judge William, Mallory, was the one who gave a rather unusual sentence. It seems that there were a group of Baptists out on a street corner that were preaching the gospel. And at this time, there was also a game that ended at a large sports facility. And as the people came into the street, they took high offense to the concept that someone might actually say that they were sinners in the hands of God. And a fight broke out. And in fact, they actually attacked the people who were from the church who were out there preaching and passing out the word. And one gentleman who was the actual preaching of the message was thrown down into the pavement, face pushed into the pavement, and as he tried to get up, another gentleman actually pushed his face in and busted his glasses and caused some damage. And in fact, it was referred to as low-level assault. And so as the one man's face had been cut by the glasses, the man who was kind enough to do that to him, who apparently did not feel the love in the atmosphere of the message being preached, wound up going to court. Now, the interesting thing comes into play is that the judge pretty much had his fill of this kind of behavior and told him, he said, you could be looking at 90 days in jail. I think it's time for you to start coming up with an alternative way to resolve this matter. And so when he heard the message of 90 days in jail, he did come up with another suggestion and offered the suggestion that even though he was Catholic, maybe he could benefit from some time attending the Baptist church and listening to these people in a calmer, safer environment than on the street corner. And so the judge sentenced him to attend the Baptist church for, I believe it was 12 weeks, roughly what would amount to actually was 12 consecutive Sundays, totaling approximately 18 hours. He also had to pay court fees and a lawyer bill of $2,800. I think it's a good reminder for people to get their temperament under control, not to let it get the better of them. And otherwise, you too may wind up attending a Baptist church for at least 12 Sundays. So,
I don't know, is that cruel and unusual?
I don't know. I was thinking about contacting that judge and seeing if, how many weeks would they have to listen to our broadcast to bring justice back? I don't know, but it's a possibility. And now you say, well, what has that got to do with anything? The reality is I appreciate a judge who was looking for a way to be a little more creative and bringing justice. I think it also is a reminder of the culture in which we live today. By the way, the gentleman who broke into the fights and attacked the pastor and the other members of the church who were out there trying to share the gospel had been drinking. They said not to excess, but it was sufficient that they apparently forgot how to behave in public. The truth of the matter is, if you're a believer and you're going to stand for your faith, you may find yourself on the ground standing for your faith. And be aware of that. Be faithful. Be committed to what you're going to do. And handle yourselves in the best possible ways. You know, there was no indication that there was a response back in a very negative way. No fighting back was taking place. They were standing for what they believed. And this is one of those rare times which we are pleased that the court stepped forward and tried to do the right thing. By the same token, it is an example of the society in which we live where people are more incensed than open sometimes to hear the truth of the gospel. So be aware of that. Use wisdom. Be wise as you share your faith. And I would ask that if perhaps you are not a Christian and you're listening to this broadcast more perhaps out of curiosity to see what are these people up to, you know, first of all, we're not going to break into a fight with you. But secondly, I hope you will be open to hear simply what God's Word says. That's what this program tries to do, not to preach at you, not to yell at you. What we want to do is read through the Word of God and see what does the Word of God say for itself. And that is the basis. That is the strength. And, you know, if you choose to share questions with us and things like that, we're not trying to give you our opinions about stuff. We're trying to simply see what does God's Word say. And people forget sometimes. They think of the Bible as being old. Well, it's been around as long as creation. Is that when the Word of God got penned down? I thought it was written later. Well, yes, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus was Christ. He is God yesterday, today, forever. So in other words, from the very beginning of creation, we had the Word. We had it by the Spirit. We have it by the flesh. We have it in printed form. So realize God has been with us for a long time, and we're looking for an eternity with Him. Jim, why don't you get us started off the right way by opening us in prayer and then inviting our listeners to be a part of this program.
I would love to, Pastor, but I can't pass up something that you said that triggered not a question, but just a statement. Just as you reiterated last week, we sometimes try to paraphrase or we try to say things the way we understand it or remember it, and I think your advice has always been solid in this area, that when you say it's not about what I think, certainly not about what Jim thinks, it's about what God says, and you always bring us back to Scripture. And we talked about Jesus when he was being tempted. He didn't argue. He didn't use his own words. He quoted Scripture because we may not see the effect, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Pastor, but I think this is accurate. We may not see the effect of what we say from Scripture when we're trying to personally witness to someone, but I promise what I've seen in my lifetime is it has effects. And you may not see them right away, but it's interesting how people later will come to me and they'll tell me a story, and they'll use some profanity, and they'll apologize to me because I led them in prayer at lunch or something like that. So, yes, Scripture, I think, is so powerful that we don't even recognize the impact early on. So just thought I'd make that comment that you always use Scripture, and Jesus did that as our example. So
exactly.
Let me lead us in prayer now.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We want, Father, to express our love and our adoration for you, for uniquely creating us and saving us, and as you promised, providing for us. Father, we ask you to continue your hedge of protection around this nation. We especially thank you for Jesus, who paid our ransom with his blood. I pray, Lord, that you would superintend this Bible study tonight, and give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. It's in the name that's above all names, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ Jesus, that we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us, if you're listening from the archives, by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and then choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study with the challenge, prayer, thanking God for answered and delayed prayers from 1 Samuel, 1st chapter. Pastor?
Thank you so much. You know, we opened our program tonight with a brief synopsis of a news story where some people were on the street corner sharing the gospel, wanting people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the process of that, they were attacked, they were ridiculed, and struck. That's something about the age in which we live. And you may say, well, it's amazing how bad things are moving. But tonight, when we look back at 1 Samuel 1, it's interesting that we are finding a woman who is praying, and in the course of her praying, she is being ridiculed, and for the most part, the same time. Even a priest, we're going to find out, thinks she must be drinking. It's amazing that even people who are religious don't understand sometimes a person of prayer, a person of faith, even with the most tender of hearts or emotions. And so understand that prayer is a powerful tool, a powerful medium. It is communication at its finest. That's the best way you should think of it. If you have heard about prayer, maybe you haven't grown in your faith, maybe this is new to you. You know, simple explanation for a very powerful medium. Prayer is talking and communicating with God in a very real sense. And we're thanking God, and we're for the answered and delayed prayers that do take place. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look at the book of Samuel. Oftentimes when you find a book in the Bible that's named after an individual, it is named after that individual because that's the individual who wrote the book. In this case, the book of Samuel is named that way because it describes the work that Samuel has done for the nation of Israel at a time in the Old Testament. Now, does he write any of the chapters or passages? Yes, most definitely, I believe he does. But by the same token, you realize that there's material being covered that may go beyond his time, or maybe that it's the way it's written, you would wonder, is it written by him or someone else? The reality is that when we see this book of Samuel, first and second, two books, understand the real purpose of the book is to show this relationship, this leadership role that he has within Israel. You know, when we think of the nation of Israel, we often think of Moses. He's like the founding father, just in the same way as America, we might look at George Washington. And so that's who we normally think of having the profound influence from a human perspective over the nation of Israel. But Samuel also had a role. See, he reorganized, he developed, he was involved in the political side and the institutions of Israel. And that is important and significant, much in the same way that we look at some of the other founding fathers of our nation, Jefferson and Hamilton, many of the others, certainly Benjamin Franklin. So, you know, we may think of George Washington if you say the founder of our country, but there's another group of people that we look at and say, well, these men also sacrificed their lives, their honor, their sacred trust, their wealth for the nation. Samuel was one of those other people, a very profound individual that God used in a wonderful and amazing way, both from the time he was as a child, as an adult as well. Going back to Moses, you know, we see the time that he spent in Egypt, we see the time in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, the hardening of the hearts, the priests, the Levites, the judges. The people really don't seem to change. They seem bitter. They seem, scripture term, stiff-necked, meaning they just won't flex their will to God's perfect will. And God's perfect will is always trying to find a way to make life easier, better, stronger, a way that he can fellowship and worship with us. Samuel arrives on the scene. We're going to see something different. We're going to see a different way of God interacting with his people through the role that Samuel will live. Tonight, we're looking at a very early phase. We're looking at his birth, really. And his, really, I guess the best way to look at it is we're seeing sort of the person behind the scenes. We're seeing the role that his mother had to play in his life. And so our lesson tonight, we're going to be answering. We're going to be seeing responses from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And that makes it very special. You know, we'll look at it basically in three lights. We may not get it through it tonight. Jim has glanced over some of my notes and already told me, he said he's going to be busy in the first few verses. So it may be an interesting night.
That's right.
But on the bright side, yeah, for those of you listening by archive, you realize, you know, well, you can still throw your questions in there. And, you know, we may be including that as part of the session next week. So that's also an option.
Right.
But we're going to look at it with three broad strokes. God's people are not immune to pain. That's a reality. God's people must be fervent in their praying. And that God's people must remember that God's faithfulness is genuine, it's real, and it's powerful. So we'll start off by looking at God's people are not immune to pain and deal a little bit with that classic question of why suffering as we look at verses 1 through 9. And so that's important. Jim sometimes accuses me, by the way, of giving him the verses with the hard names to pronounce. So naturally, I know he wants verse 1, but I'm going to steal it back from him. I'll be kind.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Yes, yes. And who knows, maybe I can find something even better further down the road. But verse 1 begins, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Mosephim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, an Ephratite." If you ever wonder why some of the people in the Old Testament had a bad attitude, imagine just trying to go the first day of class and spell your name. You know, that would be a challenge. We've all been down that road.
Yeah.
First person, let me point something out. Very first thing to grab a hold of out of that very first verse, there was a certain man. We find that kind of a phrase, a certain man, a certain woman, a certain prophet, throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, various places. And I think that is a strength, a little phrase you can run right on past that's worth looking at briefly. Because, you see, with God, you're not a nobody. With God, you're not the person that gets overlooked. And a lot of us feel overlooked at times. You know, the larger your organization, it just seems like there's more opportunities to you be forgotten. Some folks, even within their families, can feel forgotten, neglected, unappreciated. But with God, you're a certain man, a certain woman, a certain person of character. Understand that. That's very important in and of itself. And speaking of this individual that he's referring to, what's interesting is he says that he had two wives. Now, lest you panic, at this particular time in history, that was something that was a common practice, and it was a legal practice at the time. Things do change. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You know, women have this incredible natural passion, gift, and ability to love beyond themselves that I think men can do, but men seem to have to work at it. Women just have this incredible nature about them that can be a comforter, that can be an encourager, that can be a mother, a genuine example of walking love. Husbands have that responsibility. It's within you too, but it seems like sometimes men forget that, and that's wrong. We should recognize we have responsibilities in the home as well. But imagine the frustration for Hannah, who saw children as a gift of God, and here in this marriage, she had no children. And to make it even worse, Peninnah had children, and as can sometimes happen, there was tension in that home, and there was comparison in that home, which is wrong. And in that comparison, Peninnah was feeling like she was better than Hannah, and over time it became a very difficult thing for her to deal with. Verse 3 says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." So this would be the place of worship for them to go and to draw closer to God. Scripture continues, says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. By the way, these were not particularly good men or good priests. Eli was a good man, but Hophni and Phinehas were both rather corrupt. And we'll find that the nation of Israel pays a price because of their behavior. But they were nonetheless held the position of priest. And so that's where he's going to go up to and to worship. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. So there was many children that she had brought to the family. He gives to them portions. In other words, this would be financial, this would be gifts of various types, things that they could bring to the temple, things that they could benefit from. To Hannah, who had no children after all these years, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord, for whatever reason, had shut up her womb. The scripture says, the Lord had shut up her womb. So that's the reason she hadn't been having children. And even though the husband gave her recognition, gave her reward, there was an emptiness in her life in this area. Interesting choice of words is about to come up. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The adversary was the other wife who had been blessed with children. He provokes her, he upsets her, or rather she upsets her, and, you know, attacks her verbally. We forget sometimes words cut right to the heart. Yes, sometimes in homes violence, physical violence takes place. Make no mistake, words cut and are sharp and painful. And that is precisely what was going on here. Before I go any further, Jim, any thoughts, your ideas, your comments?
Thank you. Could you feel it that
oh,
I had
yes.
a question?
Mm-hmm.
We've worked together long enough that you can actually anticipate my
That's
eagerness
right.
to ask something. All right. Well, I love it. Well, Pastor, what jumps out at me is, Lord, the Lord has shut up her womb.
Mm-hmm.
And a gift of children. So I think it's important to point out or to emphasize, there are those that will hear this program tonight and possibly from the archives that are in the same situation. Not necessarily where a husband has two wives, but that the Lord has shut up their womb. And that others are taking credit for this magnificent brood of children. And so I think it's important to point out what Scripture says, that it's a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. You didn't create them. You were part of the process, but God created them. And then He, the Lord, controls it. It looks like the Lord had shut up her womb. He doesn't do it maliciously, so I'm anxious to hear the rest of the story. So I would just like to point that out. That's what jumped out at me, Pastor.
Right. And I'm sure that is quite frustrating for the person who has been longing to have a child and for whatever reason has not. And you then sometimes see people who are having children that they didn't want, unexpected, though I've never understood how it could be unexpected. But the reality is, you know, we wonder sometimes, why do certain people have children when they don't seem to care for them, love them, not in a position to prepare for them? And yet we forget that if God has blessed them into your life, you immediately accept, or should accept, a powerful responsibility that comes with it to love that child, to care for that child. You know, you may not have the wealth of the world, but you have the trust of God in your life to guard and love that child. And you have a responsibility, whether you accept it or not, the responsibility is genuinely there, and they need to realize that. So here's this
Pastor,
woman.
Pastor,
yes.
Would you take just a further moment again? I hate to interrupt, but I think this is so important. There are people out there today that are listening, that will be listening, that are thinking, I was a mistake. My folks did not love me. I had to run away from home because of the abuse. Would you speak a moment about children and how they are viewed by God, how precious they are, because there are no mistakes. Am I correct?
That is a true statement, and people need to understand that. We focus sometimes on the parents who mess up, and intentionally or otherwise. And a lot of times I see parents who are taking guilt that they shouldn't, because at the end of the day, as a child grows, matures, or fails to mature, you know, they have a responsibility to take a stand, to grow and honor God. And sometimes they don't. And when that's happening, I've known parents who just keep picking up guilt after guilt after guilt. You know, you may look at it and say, well, there's something I just really messed up. I should have done more. I could have done more. The reality is you did what you could do. And at this stage, you have got to pray and trust God to bring them back. You can be there for them when they turn back. But I think there also comes a time when you have to say, you know, I will destroy myself, my home, my future, my even perhaps other children, if all I do is spend every day consumed with this other life who is choosing to be rebellious at this point. And so I'm not saying you fail to pray for them. I'm saying you draw a line and say, all right, for now I have to stop. For now I have to wait. And when their life has turned around, then you can do something very special in their lives. For the person who feels like, well, I'm the one who's been cast out. I never got a chance. I wanted to know, you know, their parent, whether it's their mother or their father. But for whatever reason, there was a hostility in the home. There was a lack of love in that home. And sometimes you've been cast out to the streets and you feel like nobody knows or cares. God knows and God cares. And trust me, there are people in your life that you haven't yet to meet that God can put into your life if you remain open, if you remain receptive, and realizing that I would suggest this, build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get to know God better. Allow Him to love you. And as the years go by, you'll be amazed of the people you'll be allowed to love and to encourage and that God may bring into your life. Don't go spending your days and your weeks and months ahead of you saying, I have got to find the right perfect spouse. I have got to find that person that will make me feel fulfilled. No, you live your life honoring God, serving God, looking for those opportunities. First of all, you'll find more peace in that than anything else you could ever find. And oftentimes, while you're busy doing that, God brings somebody into your life that can be a comfort, can be an encourager, can walk with you through this life. If you spend your time looking for them, you'll probably find the wrong person or find no one and will miss out on the relationship you could have with God. If you focus on having a relationship with God, you'll be amazed at who they bring into your life, who God brings into your life, and how wonderful a blessing you have awaiting you. Never Yes. sell your future short by settling for less than in the short term, because that can too easily happen. The woman we're reading about, this woman who has sought God, who tried to find God and honor God through her life, had been a good wife, and every year she goes up to the house of the Lord and wants to pray, and yet as she's doing it, she's ridiculed by this other woman, the other wife, provoked to the point of tears, and it is very, very difficult for her. In fact, you know, it's amazing. In fact, what the scripture says in verse 7, as he did so year by year, meaning the husband, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. I mean, think about that. When you're that upset, you know, you're not thinking about eating. You're not even thinking about caring for yourself. Your health goes down. She's going up there to pray that God would bless her with a child, and all she finds herself able to do after all the ridicule, all the pain, all the years of, where's this child in my life? She is in tears. She is hurting. She is in pain. She did it year after year, but she's provoked. She weeps. She's not even able to eat. And listen to what happens in this next verse.
Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
You know, from the husband's perspective, you know, he's tried to love her. He's tried to be there. He's tried to be compassionate. I don't think he even realizes the tension between the two women, or if he is, he's turned a blind eye to it. He doesn't see the pain and the hurt in the heart of a woman who wants to be a mother. He just sees that, well, I'm good for you. I'm a good man. But that's not enough in the heart of a woman who wants a child. There's something missing in her life. And that's something men can overlook. They should not overlook. He's doing what he feels is right to try to encourage her, but he's missing out on the strength, the need. Jim, if you will, address for a moment. You know, men have a certain focus, but would you not agree that a woman who wants a child to love, to care for, to nurture, I mean, there's a place in her heart that's not going to be happy until that happens. Do you agree?
Pastor, I so agree, and I think this response Elkanah gives here, I think it's clear he's a typical guy. He's just like I am, just like you are. We don't get it. And when we get that pointed out to us, and if we love our wives, we're sensitive to it. We go, oh, I didn't know that. And so I think the communication is always a challenge between, well, communication in general, but particularly between a husband and a wife. So I think it's imperative that not only does the husband try to understand before I shoot off my mouth, try to understand, put myself in her place, and there's feelings I'm never going to have that she's got, but I need to be sensitive and try to understand it. At the same time, I think the woman needs to be admonished and say, you need to communicate with your husband, let him know how you feel. And that closeness, I think, grows them together and draws them closer to God.
Yeah. And you know, I can see Elkanah sitting there thinking, and said, with Hannah weeping, I don't have this child, I don't have this child, I don't have this child. You know, I don't have anything in my life. And he's sitting there, am I ground beef? I mean, you know, come on now. You know, I'm here. I can see him feeling that way because he thinks he's done everything right. And the thing is, women, you need to realize that men run around with this little mental checklist, all right? Yeah, I got up this morning, I got things ready, I did this, I did that. As long as we got everything checked off the list, good husband, good man. And if you're hurting, how can you be hurting? Because the list has been checked off.
Right. Do you think he was flexing when he said that and maybe a pose and making his pec stick out a little bit more? Do you think that was going on?
Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, it's just, come on, you know. You know, I don't think we hear, you know, the village people doing macho man in the background. But, you know, the the reality is that there is a need there. There's a void in her life. He's tried to fill it, and he's having to deal with, from his perspective, like, am I not enough? And what men have to learn is the fact that, you know, there's different kinds of love. He already has the love from her that is from a wife to a husband. But she is desiring to have the love that she can share with the child. And, you know, at some point, Elkanah is already being satisfied. He has these other children, but he's got to realize that, you know, when she does have a child, that's going to be special as well. And that's remarkable. And men, be alert, be attention. It's not enough to check off your little list. You've also got to realize that there are needs in a woman's life. If you love her, you need to be alert to that fact and pay attention and seek to honor God in the way you live as a husband. Make no mistake about it, as you're looking at this snapshot of a life, Hannah has suffered for some time. You know, she's traveled this great distance just to get to the temple. While she's doing this, she's in her society, she's carrying a tremendous shame of barrenness, not having children. You know, today's society, we tend to think of that strictly in the light of what is this woman's desires, her goals, her ambitions, her dreams, that she, you know, want children and not have children. In this society that we're reading about, that was a point of honor to be, to have many children would mean God's blessing you. And if you didn't, for whatever reason, you might be tempted in the eyes of the community to be thought, what's wrong with you? And we make a hideous mistake when we respond to people like, how come you don't have what I have? Why don't you have these things? You know, God must not like you as well as he likes me. That is horrible, because God uses people wherever they're at, in whatever situation they have. God can live through them in a powerful way and bless them and use them in ways that God is planning, not that we have worked out for them. We need to be aware of that fact. And Hannah has suffered because there's been the ridicule of the other wife, Peninnah, and she is coming in there as though she is something special, and Hannah is not so special, not even in the eyes of God. And that cuts to her heart, and it hurts, and we need to recognize the fact that it is painful. Jim, why don't you share verse 9 with our listeners?
So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord.
So Eli is the priest. He's the one basically on station there as people are coming into the temple to worship and to pray. And, you know, we're going to look at another aspect of what's going on in the life and in prayer. When we now look at God's people must be fervent in the prayer. She's been doing this for some time. Keep that in mind.
Hmm.
And yet she's going to come back up there and she's going to pray yet again. And yet she is hurting. She has been beaten up emotionally. And her heart is breaking. In fact, what verse 10 tells us is that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was hurting. I mean, I think that's an amazing phrase, bitterness of soul. I think if you had something in your life where you feel genuinely hurt, broken, neglected, it's like nobody understands and nobody cares, you can understand that phrase, bitterness of soul, better than I could ever explain it. You're at that point in your life where you are wondering, where is God? Where is anybody who cares? Don't they understand how much it hurts inside me? And she wept as this happened. And as we do, I want you to listen to what's going on in verse 11.
And she vowed a vow and said,
O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.
So she's not even being selfish about this. She wants the child to raise for God. She wants the child to live a life that will honor God. In fact, to give back to God in service. So this is not a cult kind of situation, if that's what you're thinking. When she says to give him back, she wants to give him back into full-time service there at the temple. And that little phrase, by the way, Jim, did you catch it about there will be no razor coming upon his head? You recall the significance of that?
I remember Samson, wasn't he raised a Nazarite? And
correct.
They could not have strong drink or a razor on their head. And it had a great significance in Samson's life as his hair grew long.
Right.
A great story.
And in the case of this young man, as God honors, he's going to live a life that God can use, that he will be used of God in a wonderful way. When people saw the hair that was growing and not being cut, they recognized that there was a vow in that man's life. And it was a public way of, and also personal discipline, to let people know that this person has given their life or has made a very specific commitment to God, and it's being reflected in a physical way people can see. So that's what's going on there with that little phrase, there will be no razor to come upon his head. It's meaning that he's going to, there'll be an outward sign, a personal discipline taking place, reflecting the commitment in the heart of this individual, and it is happening before he's even been born. That's perhaps a good reminder to us for those who wonder about when does life begin. I think it begins not just at conception. I would go so far as to say when God honors the promise to a woman to say, yes, there will be this child. I think even at that point that we have the birth of the child at a different level. And certainly at conception, we have life taking place. And in this case, in a most wonderful way, she is willing to take that child to come by faith, by prayer, and say, I'm giving him back to God, to honor God, to live for God. And that is powerful. You know, a prayer is, should be something that's seeking God's face and sharing what's on your heart. Oftentimes it becomes a bartering system. And as you look at that verse, you may say, well, that's what she was doing. She was bartering. God, you give me the child, I'll give him back. Well, the problem when people who barter, so be careful of this in your own life, listeners, that, you know, consider the person who is, you know, on their deathbed and they're just saying, oh, God, if you just heal me, I'll surrender to missions and I'll give you every dime I have and, you know, I'll quit my job and travel to anywhere in the world just to serve you. And then you get well. And what do you do now? Do you go in and call the office and say, well, I'm quitting, I'm going to parts unknown? Or do you say, boy, I'm glad I feel better, you know? It's just, that's the danger that comes in. I love the one, too. I said, to think about this, does God honor the lottery? I throw that out there because I had a gentleman some years ago that began calling and wanting prayer that he would win the lottery. And, you know, that's what his prayer was. He said, I'm going to win the lottery, and I'm going to give all the money to the church because I'm going to honor God with this. And I thought that was a little odd to start with, like, why are you doing it if you're going to give it away? But that was what he wanted. And this went on for a few weeks until I get this phone call from this guy who did not want to be identified, but he had a rather distinctive voice, so I knew who it was. And this is what his question was. Pastor, if a man, like, you know, had promised to give winnings from a lottery to the church and they won that lottery, would they really have to give all of it? Apparently, you know, things were going pretty good until he won. Now he's got a whole new problem on his hand. Oh, that money feels good, you know. So if you're not prepared to do, don't ask God to work in your life in a particular way, good, bad, or indifferent. And because you're right, always going to be faced with the question of what happens when God answers. Understand, God is a serious partner in prayer. He will keep up his end. Be aware of that. So, Jim, your thoughts? Have you encountered any of those or maybe some people you know?
Oh, I just remember Burt Reynolds in an old movie where he is offshore. It seems like it was like California, and he was struggling to get to shore, and the tide was taking him out. And he said, Lord, if you let me live, I'll give you 50% of all my earnings. I think he was a movie star in the movie, and he says. Uh-huh. And then he got a little closer, and he says, now, Lord, if you just help me a little bit more, I'll give you 25%. And then it got down to 10%. And it reminds me of, you know, how Abraham was pleading with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, you know, would you destroy that if there were, I think it started at 50 and got all the way down to, wasn't it, five people? And
right.
And we couldn't find five righteous people. So I think, you know, Pastor, one of the things that you're also pointing out to me, you know what I haven't seen in Hannah?
What's that?
Jealousy.
That's true.
You remember true. Abraham and Sarah? Sarah was barren, and God had promised your children will cover their face more than the sand. And I just remember there was some conflict with her handmaiden, and there was a lot of jealousy. I don't hear any jealousy in Hannah.
No. You know, she is hurting, she is pained, she has a passionate desire, and she's dealing with it in the right way, and that she, although she has communicated with her husband, she's taking it to the person who could do something about it. She's taking it to the God she loves, and that's important.
Right.
You know, verse 12 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Eli was the priest we just mentioned a moment ago. Jim, what do you think marked her mouth? Do you think he was sitting there with a magic marker at the entrance to the temple and said, okay, check this one, check that one? Is that what he's doing there?
I don't think so. I think he took note of it is perhaps what that means.
Excellent. It's saying that out of the crowds
good.
Of people who are coming, he spotted her. He noticed her, you know. That's what was catching his attention. There was something about her. You know, and think about this. Sometimes when you're really burdened and you're walking along, you're not quite with everybody else in the room. You're troubled in yourself. You You may even find yourself sort of talking to yourself, or at least in your head, these thoughts are running rapidly. And that's actually what was sort of going on. And the world doesn't quite get it. The world just sees you off in your own little world and never realizing, never suspecting that there's some pain, there's some hurt inside this person going on right now. We look at you and you think, well, don't you realize where you're at? Aren't you paying attention? What's going on? What's wrong with you? They don't make that connection, and they need to make that connection. And in fact, a good example of this is found over in the book of Acts. Now, this is right at the time of the early church being empowered by the very Spirit of God coming in. And remember when the Spirit of God came in upon the people, Peter and the other disciples in the upper room, they began to speak in the languages of the audience, the people that had come into the community, and they hear them speaking in languages very polished, very clean, that they didn't know how to speak. You know, they thought they were ignorant men. They see them speaking in this way, and when they see them speaking, they presume that they must be drunk. After all, they must just be up there babbling. And look, Acts chapter 2, 14 through 16. Jim, would you share that with our listeners?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And so what was really happening is there was a fulfillment of prophecy. God is moving through these 11 or 12 men. And as he speaks through them, people that are there actually hear their native tongue being spoken flawlessly. And they are declaring the word of God. They are declaring what God is doing among his people. And that is what prophet Joel had, God had spoken through him. That's the prophet from the Old Testament, by the way, not a local preacher. But this prophet is making the statement, it's fulfilled. And that's what Peter's telling him, said, no, these, you look at them as unlearned. You think they might be drunk. No, God is working among these people. And you see, that's what was happening with Hannah. God was moving on Hannah's heart. She had a broken spirit. And see, what was really in verse 13 of our chapter 1 says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. He missed the pain in that woman. He did not look at her face and see the hurt. He didn't notice the way she was probably, you know, walking, dragging herself along, head probably down, as we do when we're hurting at a deep emotional level. All he sees is the lips moving and doesn't hear a voice and thinks, oh my goodness, look, she's been drinking. He misses the point, which is horrible. In fact, this is what happens in verse 14.
And Eli said unto her,
How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee.
Whoa.
And
harsh.
Pretty harsh. Very harsh. That's the same word that hit me about that. In fact, now listen to Hannah's response to that. Here she is grieving, hurting, pained. And here's the priest. She's come to the priest. She's come to the place of worship thinking, at least here I'll find comfort. And instead, she's hit with that.
And Hannah answered and said,
No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.
The pouring out of the soul. That's what I go back. If you've ever gone that level of pain and hurt, Hannah's somebody you can identify with. Maybe it's not a matter for you that you've desired to have a child and have a child. Maybe it's pain of a child. Maybe it's a pain in a family. Maybe it's a pain in the workplace. Maybe it's a pain about something that you wish you had on your body you don't have, and it just hurts. The reality is you pour out your soul to God, and it's like no one else seems to grasp it, don't seem to understand it, but nonetheless that is the reality. It's you and God, and even good people around don't pick up on what's going on in your heart. That's important to understand.
Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.
So she's letting him know that, you know, don't prejudge me. Don't think I'm... By the way, that daughter of Belial has an interesting meaning behind it. Belial literally meant worthless, good for nothing. But what's really interesting, if you just look at the meaning of the word by itself, it means not yoked. And by that, we're referring to somebody who is rebellious. Even God can't bring this person into subjection. They're determined to be stiff-necked, to fight, to just be in their own world. And actually, this expression to be of Belial actually goes back to after the flood times it was used for the first time. Belial appears to be a very early name of a pagan god, and it's used sometimes synonymously with Satan. But when it's used for the person, it's implying the fact that they are definitely not going to subject their will to God's perfect will at any price. Now, Eli responds back to her and engages her in this conversation.
Then Eli answered and said,
"Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him."
And she said,
"Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight."
So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad.
See, she had sought God, she had been honest, and God is now going to work in her life. And it's reflecting her. Isn't this amazing? "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." The woman went her way, did eat, and the countenance was no more sad. A moment ago, she couldn't bring herself to eat. She couldn't bring herself to look about. Her whole manner changes. She's able to eat. She's able to be strengthened when she feels like God has heard her prayer. When she realizes that God is going to work in her life, something dramatically changes. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, it brings up a verse in Mark, chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Doesn't that sound appropriate to this?
It really does. It does. That willingness, and this, again, I remind people, it had been years that this had been going on. This was not all taking place in the course of an afternoon. This is something she's dealt with for a long time and a lot of hurt. But instantly, just knowing that God was going to do a special work in her life gave her the peace, the comfort, the assurance. And that's what we need, the peace and the comfort of the assurance that God is working in our life. Verse 19, after this has happened, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah, her husband, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." In other words, honored the promise that there would be a child. Verse 20 is maybe a good spot for us to sort of wrap things up this evening. Verse 20 says this,
"Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying,
Because I have asked him of the Lord."
Asked him of the Lord. Literally, what Samuel translates is heard of God. In other words, she's saying to the world when she named him Samuel that God heard my prayer, heard my pain, and responded. That's what his name actually means. And that is so powerful to get a hold of. That's where we need to live. You know, we've got a lot more to cover. We'll cover it next week. But I think it's a good spot to stop when we can remember that message of the name that Hannah gave to her son-to-be, that God heard. Isn't that powerful, Jim? When we're feeling at our worst,
Pastor,
when we're feeling so defeated, to realize that God hears and will answer our prayers. Jim?
You know, Pastor, it's exactly what I was thinking. I remember Romans 8:26, because many times people say, "Well, I pray. I really don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray, what to pray for." Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So would I understand from that, Pastor, that I have a feeble prayer, I'm not good at this, but God by the Holy Spirit turns my little feeble prayer into a powerful intercession.
That is so true. And to realize that, you know, what God can do is just so far off the charts beyond what we can dream or imagine. And that He does so love us. Not only that He gave His Son for us, but even after salvation, He continues to work within us. We need to realize that, accept it, be thankful for it, and give God the glory for it, that God really does so love us. Don't let all the things going out in the world, and don't let the circumstances of life bring us down to the point that we think God has forgotten us, doesn't know us, doesn't remember us, wouldn't care about us. After all, He's got so much else to do. He's worried about, you know, the big league Christians, and somehow we do that sometimes. We find somebody who has a lot of notoriety, and we think they're a famous Christian, so that's who God's working on. And He forgets mm-hmm. sometimes that He works in your heart, in my heart, and He cares, and He so loves that we can count on Him. That's what we have to remember. And so when it comes to prayer, your prayers matter. You know, it's amazing to me, we believe that God answers prayers, but we usually act like we believe God answers other people's prayers, not our prayers. And I think it does us well to begin by thanking God for His answered prayers, for His working in our lives, for what He does in our lives. And that is so powerfully important. It'll be exciting to get back next week and look at what God is doing in the life of Hannah as she moves forward, and the lesson we can learn about prayer, about the strength of prayer, and even the prayers that in our minds are being delayed, and all the time God is still working, doing wonderful thoughts. Jim, how about take another minute or so and share with our listeners what's on your heart?
Well, Pastor, I think we should direct. There may be some in the audience tonight or in the archives later that says, okay, but I'm not a Christian. Does this work for me? And no, the answer is, if you're not a Christian and you're ready to accept the free gift of salvation, you can go to Romans chapter 10. It's on our website, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so there's confession, I'm going the wrong way, Father, forgive me, He forgives you instantly, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart. So it's confession, belief in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. Although it's complex, you got to step out in faith. Then verse 10 goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
And the exciting thing to realize is that is probably the first prayer you will pray. Just simply calling out and confessing to God that, yes, I've sinned, and yes, I need a Savior. Save me, forgive me. Those simple, earnest words from your heart will be your first and perhaps most powerful prayer, simply to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Powerful and important, and I trust you will share that message with us of the success and the victory of God in your life. Feel free to email us at ask@askthepastornow.com, and we look forward to that. We look forward to hearing you and having you share with us next week as we continue our study from 1 Samuel chapter 1 on the topic of prayer. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, Jim, and all of our listeners. Come back with us next week. Good night, Jim.
Thank you for teaching us, Pastor. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.